This is what he does. It's just, and it's a total religious mind. I love offending religious people. I absolutely love it. It's so fun. Jesus loved it also. I mean, he just did it. Because religion hinders relationship. And he just is so about relationships. So he's trying to act out a real inconvenience and trying to just get things done, running over people. It's hindering the relationship. And so he's got to then disbelieve at times. And so, there's nothing wrong with that. But, all right, so, games. all my people to go. And so Moses to be the deliverer, and took the people across the Red Sea. And before they did that, God, through his judgment, that he said, God his promises, would take the firstborn, saying that he loved the Israelite people. So look, the only way that you are saved, your household will be saved, is if you take the blood and you wipe it, or paint it basically, from an unblemished lamb. They would slaughter the lamb and take the blood and put it on door frames. And so the angel of the Lord would come over, and every time he would see blood, he would not judge. That's the gospel. If you have the blood of Jesus on you, the day, the moment you really exit this earth into the next life, if you have the blood, you're in heaven. If you don't have the blood, you're not in heaven. It's very simple. So this Jesus was going to celebrate this amazing thing called the Passover, that it was a work of God's grace in delivering people out of bondage and sin into the promised land, into freedom. But of course, what happens in Acts is interesting. I read this passage probably so many times. And he found in the temple, those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money changers seated at their tables. And he laid a scourge of a whip in Ammon and drove them out of the temple, and with the sheep and the oxen, he pulled out the coins and the money changers and overturned tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my father's house a place of business. Jesus was not happy during this time, if you could imagine that. I have a hard time looking at that. I mean, just randomly, again, it's just like, oh my goodness, this was Jesus. I mean, just, it almost looked like a rage. I mean, just throwing the tables, coins flying all over the place, animals exiting. It was just absolutely chaotic, and he caused it. And it was like, he broke the gospel order, right? And that time is really interesting, that at that time it did look like a God of order, but he was reordering something. And he had to clean the house in order to fill the house with the right stuff. And that's what God ultimately was doing. And I'll just say this, that in the temple, so the way they set this up, they would bring sometimes 90 miles. You know, imagine bringing an animal in hot weather, 90 miles, to go and sacrifice and celebrate this Passover. You know, it's like going to the send. It's like you're walking 90 miles to this send and gathering with believers. You know, none of us would do that. I mean, really. I mean, but some of them wouldn't take their animal, because by the time they got there, it would be blemished. And then, so they have to buy another animal, so they're waste. And so they would bury the animal there, and it would be 20 times the weight. It would be 20 times more to bury it right there. So they were kind of, I mean, they were taking advantage of each other. Then there would be a mandatory tax on top of that. There would be a tax at 12%. So that was a bummer, 12% tax. And that would be that exchange rate that person would make off the people, off the worshipers coming in, would be a day's wage. So they're making big buco buck on that day. They couldn't wait till Passover, these guys. But here's how I make this clear, that it was honestly an inappropriate location for an appropriate activity. With the temple, the way it was set up, it was actually, the Gidron Valley, I believe it was, there was a location that was just outside that area that they would do it, but then it became closer and closer and closer until now it's in the temple. Actually, it's in where the Gentiles would worship. So it was a major distraction for those guys. And so verse 15, Jesus is coming in, and he's hearing all of these coins, these clanging of coins. He's hearing, like, these sheep, these animals. He's hearing people bargaining, and probably people getting frustrated because they want that long distance. I mean, by the time you're getting there, people are not worshiping. And if you can look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, if we're going to remember, this is what Jesus had in mind for worship. Right? So let me just read this for you, because I think it's so important to have this in our minds when we're looking at when we're looking at the what Jesus, it's important to look at through his eyes. He walked into the temple, and this is what he thought, or at least what he would imagine it to look like, worship would look like. All right? Far cry from what he saw. It says, in order King was at his death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now, in those days, when I mentioned something two times, like when Jesus said, truly, truly, it's something of importance. The only attribute of the Lord that's not mentioned twice is a double, is the triple, holy, holy, holy. So it's even, that is the highest. He is so other than us. He's so separate, but yet he's so near. It is beautiful. If we don't know the holiness of God, the sin in which grieves him, will never understand the grace of God. We have to have the ugliness backdrop and not understand the grace. We have to see it took blood to actually do church. It took blood. And so the whole earth is filled with his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. It was filling with all these obnoxious sounds that were distracting people from worshiping God. He should have saw this. And in Isaiah, woe to me, I am ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then the seraphim flew, touched his lips, and then of course we know the rest of the story that said he said the Lord is looking for those to send to the nations. And he said, I want to send somebody. And he said, I'm ready to be sent now that I've been corrected, now that I've been filled with you and can see you clearly and now speak with clean lips to the nations. And that's ultimately what Jesus was hoping to see. He was restoring the temple. They had gotten so religious, so distracting, that they could not see even Jesus himself, like God walking into his temple. There was so much chaos. And what I love about this, and I got to be quick here, so I'll just get to the point, is that Jesus ultimately is fighting for our intimacy. He is fighting for you to get time with him. That's what he's doing on the earth right now. He's clearing the church of distractions. He's ultimately clearing our hearts, which is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's clearing the external distractions and the internal. And not only that, so there's many different rooms in the temple, so to speak. I don't have time to go into all that. But there's many different, and so the Gentiles, all this stuff was happening with the Gentiles, and the Jews were being distracted as well. The Jews were actually being distracted from worshiping God. And he says in Isaiah 56, he says that my house is a house of prayer for the nations. This is such a far cry. This is sickening to read, because it's such a far cry to ultimately what he made it to be. He wanted that the Jews would know him, and that out of that overflow, they would touch the Gentiles, Israel, the nations, so that they would know. Do you know that if we're distracted from meeting God, we have nothing to give to the nations? We have ultimately nothing to give to that place. And we are so close, the nations are all around us. It's a perfect picture, really. The temple is a perfect picture, wasn't it, of what was happening. They were so distracted, they could not see Jesus. Jesus is clearing the external distractions. We talk about it all the time. It's a part of our culture. I remember our churches that when we're walking with one another, our part of our relational resolve is hunger for Jesus. We want to say the first thing we get up in the morning, I love you, Jesus. I want to meet with you. Because it says in Psalm 27:8, he says, seek my face. And David says, oh, I'll seek you. He knew that he was the initiator in the relationship. God was calling us into relationship with him. And I have to know that. I have to know that he's fighting for this, because I don't have strength in the morning to fight for myself. I don't have strength in the morning to fight. I don't. You think I do because I'm a pastor? I don't. I'm weak just as anybody else. And so with that, by faith, I believe, I have to read passages like this in Psalm 27:8. He says, isn't it interesting that Psalm 27:4 is the one thing that David seeks? But he realizes he attributes that one thing because God has initiated in verse 8. Then he says in verse 10, for all those who are orphans, feel an orphan, all father and mother, this and that. Though my father and mother abandoned me, you have never abandoned me. And I have the Spirit in verse 10. Unless I know and I hope that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Do we believe that? We are no victims. God has it all for us. I mean, he's laid it out. He's come after us, so to speak. I mean, we sing about those things, but he really is. And I love this passage because he literally fights for us. And that when we get that revelation that he fights for us and then we begin to meet with him, now we can fight for the Gentiles. We can fight for those outside of these four walls. We can fight for one another. And sometimes I wonder if it's hard for us to fight for one another's struggles because we struggle ourselves. We actually really don't meet with God. And so therefore it's like, I don't know, I don't even want to ask somebody else. And so but it's a domino effect. Right? Because then the people in the world, we're not meeting with God, we're not challenging one another, so we're not all meeting with God, and therefore we're definitely not trying to bring them into this. And Jesus is saying this thing has got to be cleared because what I want to do is bring revival to the earth. And so there's so much here, but he says in Mark 11:17, doesn't say it here, he says he cleared the temple twice. And isn't it interesting? This is the beginning of his ministry, and at the very end, it was back to normal. You'd think that after that vivid image of, I mean, like things flying all over the place, that all they did was, moments later he left and went on to his ministry, and they just gathered all the tables, put it back up, because money talks. Religion is easier, isn't it? There's more revelation there than you think. So, okay. Oh, Lord, help me. Where do we go? He clears that this is a house of prayer for the nations. But also he says, and later on he says this, that the zeal, that when he did this, his disciples were so in tune with the scriptures, they knew David. He fulfilled the scripture that David said, zeal for my house will consume him. Why is that important? David was, if there's anybody in scripture that would offend us, it'd be David. Why? Because he was ridiculously in love with God. And he would offend people like he offended Saul. He offended the girl that liked him. He offended a lot of people around him. He offended people. And we would offend people with the love and passion for Jesus. We would offend. In fact, it says right here, it says, when that happened, they realized, oh boy, this is just like David. What I read, and they read all the Psalms. There were 150 Psalms. They memorized them. Remember, they failed the rabbi test. That's why Jesus picked them up. They already failed, John 1. They already failed. And when, so that was so awesome, when Jesus went around and said, hey, come follow me, they're like, wow, why? I failed. I'm a failure. And he picked them up, and he said, let's go. Let's do this. And I feel that. Personally, like I failed in my life. But he picked me up and said, let's go. Let's go do this. This is amazing. So they knew the scriptures. They knew. Maybe, you know, I don't know how they failed, what they missed. But they knew the Psalms. And they knew that this looked like, they're like, this was David. He had such a passion for that. He wanted to build the temple. And God said, you have too much blood on your hands. Solomon, your son's going to build it. But you are a man after my own heart. And that's what he's calling all of us to. And then it says, the Jews said to him, what's that? Like, just imagine. I mean, I don't know about you, but I picture this. All this stuff's like a movie in my head. And there's just like this mass chaos. And the disciples are like, oh my goodness, this guy, he has such a passion. He's fighting for intimacy. This is amazing. No one's ever done this before. I love this guy. And I'm going to follow him. And everybody else is like totally oblivious. And the religious leaders are like, so who gave you authority to do this stuff? And he says, destroy this temple, actually. He didn't have to do this. But again, he loved to talk in parables because they were so ignorant. And he says, destroy this temple. He was praying to himself, destroy this temple. How ridiculous, because it took him 46 years to build this temple. So he's like, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Now, we all know here in the room, we know how the story ends. We know what that means. But they had no clue what it meant. In fact, it says, the Jews said to him, it took 46 years. What are you talking about? And I'm like, you're nut. What are you talking about? It took me 46 years to build this. And you're going to destroy it in 3 days later, miraculously, which God's going to put the building blocks together? How foolish. Now, just a little history, which is pretty cool. It may not mean a lot to you, but it's like one of those like ninja kicks in the screen. Just in my head, I'm here. It's like a ninja kick just went across all their heads in that scene. In my head, I didn't have any reality, obviously. But in my head, it was awesome because in AD 70, the temple actually was destroyed and never be rebuilt again. The Romans came in and destroyed it. Done deal. Jesus is like, you actually won't need this. Because I am the temple, and you're going to be the temple. So wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is. Wherever you go, there'll be fierce surrounding you. Yeah. Nothing's changed. Absolutely nothing has changed in the world. No, you don't need to look in the news, because nothing's changed. You're in love with Jesus. You're not in love with Jesus. Nobody bothers you. You're in love with Jesus. People bother you. It's amazing. So if nobody's bothering you and you're not getting any opposition, you probably don't know God. You probably don't are not deep in His Word. You're probably not in love with Him. That passionate that you're offending even your closest friends. So this is a big deal. God is called. He is rearranging the externals. And when we get up in the morning, don't even look at what we're making God mad because we're looking at our phone as the first thing. And we're scrolling and we're all these distractions of our whole, I want my whole household, my whole kind of external temple, if you will, because I know God lives in, I don't care where I live, it doesn't matter. I mean, these guys are talking stories from these nations and they're going to concentration camps and they're telling their people, these missionaries are telling them, don't remember me. That's not going to help you. Remember everything I told you. It's just literally like Jesus. Like, come on, down Matthew 28. Look, I was like, just remember everything Jesus has told you. And go baptize them in the concentration camps. It's comforting, but you need Jesus. It's just amazing. So in this external temple that I have called my house, I want to wrap in every room because I want to remember the nations. And I want a Bible nearby because I want to remember, I need the scriptures. I need the Word of God. Your houses, are they pointing to Jesus? Or are they, what are the clutter? What's the clutter in your house that's distracting you, that's reminding you, come to me? What is it? Because that's got to go. But you can't just sweep the house, but you got to fill it with the right stuff. And I'm not saying just, the chapel at Canterbury, just has all these icons. I mean, I don't need your house to look like that. It's kind of weird. You just walk in, you're like, why? But what could you do to actually reshape your house? But that's just the externals. I'm talking about, spiritually speaking, do your life groups hinder people from knowing God? Do your life groups actually hinder, or is it set it up in such a way? I'm talking about your conversation. I don't care what's on your wall. I mean, I do, but I don't. Your conversation, does it draw people into Jesus? Or is all your conversation worldly? Is all your conversation of jobs and all this stuff? Or is it about Jesus who can give you a job? Because if we focus on Him, everything else will be around us. So last time I checked, again, His word is true. It will never return void. It's for the taking. But we take other stuff instead. We take the candy jar. We just literally, it's just right there on the counter. And we just take that and we fill ourselves with that rather than the word of God. And then we wonder why we're going to life group all and anxious and worried about what our future is going to look like, all this stuff, instead of giving one another that room that's next. I mean, it is what God is saying, and let the people in so that you can give them something. Do you see the correlation? It's just absolutely profound what Jesus is showing us this morning, or this afternoon. Come up. I'm done. It's coming to me. All right? Come on, hey. I have it. All right. So he says it. Say it like this. So when he has raised from the dead, now John has this. John's writing, he knew, he raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. And then, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. So after that, people were believing in this. But then it's interesting what Jesus says. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Isn't that interesting? That while Jesus is, he's looking, actually, what this tells me is he's looking for friends. He's looking for friends. He did this horrific, crazy act where he's just moving stuff around. He just running a lot of ways. I would imagine people were probably laughing at him because they probably knew this guy is going to get arrested and thrown in prison for doing something so stupid. But he was showing us something. He was fighting for our intimacy. He was fighting for us. And I think you need to know that he's fighting, but he's also looking for friends. You know, because later on in John, he writes it. And like, I was kind of offended by this in a little while. I mean, when you read it, it's like, man, it's almost like he's God. He doesn't need anybody. He knows what's in man. He's right. He does know what's in man. He's right. He knows what's in your hearts. But yet he's saying, if I can have your life, I will turn you into a friend and we can do life together. Because in John 15, he says, I'm not looking for servants. I'm looking for friends. And the only way that's possible is through the abiding relationship. Through what he said in John 15:5, is that you cannot bear fruit without being close to me. What is it that is distracting in your life? It's really simple. It's really a simple message. It's really simple. What is it that is honestly distracting? Externally in your house, in your life, what's in your car, what's playing, what's in your house, what's in your room, your day houses. Are you in your D house? Just don't think about somebody else. Don't blame somebody else. Just think about yourself because you matter. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Are you helping that house, that temple of the Lord, know him, or are you distracting people from knowing him? Through your busyness, through your lack, through your ignorance, through your lack of love. Do people feel loved in your D house, your discipleship house, the people you live with? Mothers and fathers, are we hindering our kids from knowing God by our actions? The way we speak, the way we act, the things we like, is it a hindrance? Is it clutter to move us away from God? Or is it an invitation to know God? That's what we're talking about here this morning. We need this. Because God is saying that while we may have failed at this, which all of us have, all of us here have failed miserably. I have failed as a parent. There's probably things my kids, I have maybe hindered them from knowing God, maybe by a word or an action. I've hindered my leaders. I've hindered my staff. I've hindered people around. I've even hindered people who come up to me or doing life. And I'm like, okay, there's been a hindrance in something because we're human beings. But what I love about Jesus is he is perfect. And he came in, he's the temple, he's the rightful owner of that temple, by the way. He's the rightful owner of those people. He comes in, makes us so that he can reorder our hearts so that we can fall in love with him, so that we can get his hearts, and now we don't have to be a distraction for other people. We can be an invitation for other people. That's what he's calling us into. Isn't that great? It's the grace of God. That's what the whole gospel. Everyone else is going to have grace, by the way. It's not boring. To me, that's inviting. To me, that's powerful. To me, that is empowering because I know that I am forgiven for my mess. And I am ready to go, baby. We'll be empowered to do the things right again. And that's why we come to church. We don't come as religious phonies. Because that's what the Pharisees did. And they were so silly. They were just asking natural questions. And the disciples knew, oh, this is not natural. This has nothing to do with the building. We're going to be the temples of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is going to live inside of us. And he is turning tables over in our hearts even right now. He's literally turning tables. He's literally like removing certain movies from our heart. He's removing certain websites from our heart. He's removing that first thing that we go to. What's the first thing that we go to in the morning? It tells us who our God is. And I'm not being religious about it. I'm just saying it's something we can work on. It's just something we say, Jesus, would you help us? Would you help us? Would you help us? Oh, you fight for us. You're fighting for us. You're inviting us in. That's what he's doing. It's all grace. It's grace, grace, grace. Grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. He's inviting us in. No, but we've failed. We have to meet the law, guys. We have got to meet the law. We've got to meet those demands. Those high demands that we worship God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's what he was saying ultimately to those people. He was saying, you're not worshiping with your whole heart. You've done something. You've hindered me from coming into your life fully. You're hindering others from knowing me. And that hurts my heart. And now, through repentance, through the disciples, just, and if you notice, it said, later on they believed. It wasn't even there. So take that as grace. It didn't say they believed then. It says later on when he raised from the dead. And you know what? We're on the other side of that resurrection too. And so now we can believe with all of our hearts that grace, his grace is sufficient to meet with him every day. His grace is sufficient to reorganize our life so it looks like him. And his grace is ultimately sufficient so that our lives would not be a hindrance for the glory of God in the nations, but it would be an invitation for them to come in because we really know him. Is that good? All right. Let's stand on our feet. Let's worship Jesus. If you gotta go, go.